Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
As Laurie said, my name's Alan. I'm part of the team here. If we haven't met, I'd love to say hello afterwards, so don't rush off. And if you're joining us online, wonderful to have you with us as well. We are in the midst of a little series looking at this thing of the kingdom of God. It's a phrase that you'll see all throughout the Gospels. It's something that Jesus talks about a lot as he teaches and ministers. And we've kind of spent some time looking at what is the kingdom. It sits anywhere and anywhen that God gets his way. When we choose to live not for our own desires or our own ends, but surrender to his will in obedience and partnership with him, then we start to see our life and the lives of those around us become more like how they were made to be. God gets his way. The kingdom comes. And then we looked at when is the kingdom. This idea that we live between two times. When Jesus came first, he lived, he died, he rose again. And then this future age when he's going to come again and make everything new. And in this time, we live in an in-between, in this time of battle. And we can see the fruits of the future bringing in now when we give God his way, when his kingdom comes. But we also experience the effects of sin and death and sickness and all that brokenness and chaos around us. Does that sound vaguely familiar? We've been journeying. Just say yes and it'll make me feel better. Great, thank you. And then last week, we started looking at this question of how does the kingdom come? And we looked at two parables or short stories of Jesus, one about a mustard seed growing into a tree, and then one about a little bit of yeast working its way through a whole batch of dough. And we looked at the ideas that the kingdom often starts small and unseen and imperceptible and easily overlooked or even despised. We looked at the kingdom comes slowly, taking its time to work its fullness in our lives. You know, God is not in a rush. The kingdom is urgent, it is of profound importance, but it does not come with panic or frenzy. God is not in a rush. And then we looked at the idea that the kingdom is surprising. It's not the obvious, not the expected. It doesn't play by the rules of this world. In fact, God often chooses the foolish, the weak, the seemingly unimportant or unqualified to bring his kingdom to bear, which I hope you hear as good news, because oftentimes I feel unqualified and foolish and weak. And it's those things that God chooses. If you want to catch up on that, you can check out the podcast. But being my verbose self, I ran out of time last week. And I don't want to shortchange you. So just one last little thought. I wanted to leave you last week with a note of yeasty caution. The parable of the yeast that we looked at last week, working its way through the whole dough to see the kingdom come, is not the only time that Jesus used yeast as a metaphor in his teaching. Luke 12, verse 1, he said, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" He's saying, just as the kingdom of God can operate like yeast and work its way a little bit through a whole batch, so can the enemy's schemes. Jesus describes the yeast of the Pharisees as hypocrisy, as literally wearing a mask. He's talking about, you know, representing one way to the world around us while being something different on the inside. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever baked, if you don't put enough yeast into a loaf of bread, it doesn't like rise half on one side and nothing on the other. You can't have it like all here and then nothing there. Like none of it rises, right? The whole loaf acts the same. And in the same way, this idea of the yeast of the kingdom, it can't be for one part of our life and then different everywhere else. We can't have a Sunday us, a do the kingdom us. You know, when the moment comes, we're here and we're ready to go, but then all the rest of our lives, we live a different way. It's not half a rise here and nothing over there. It's half a rise across the whole thing. We can't expect to see the kingdom to come in powerful ways externally, impacting the people around us, if it hasn't worked through our lives internally. We can't hold back areas from Jesus and say, you don't get to speak into that. You don't get a say in that area. That's for me. I'll just do your stuff over here externally. I'll act nice, but you don't get to speak to my heart. If we want to be a people who see the kingdom come, God's rule and reign breaking in through us, it must first take hold in us. Before something can be powerful, it has to be personal. It has to impact our hearts. And often the kingdom coming seems small and slow and unseen because it needs to work in here, in our hearts, and in here, in our heads, before it can come to bear out there in the world around us. As our internal lives become surrendered to Jesus, as we allow him through intimacy and connection to form our characters so that our words and our actions begin to carry the power and the authority of the kingdom. We can't fake this. You can't just show up in a moment and hope that God will work through you. Just have a read of Acts 19 this afternoon. There's some guys who try to copy what they've seen the apostles and the followers of Jesus doing in casting out demons. They get the words and they get the actions right, but there's no heart connection with Jesus, no intimacy, no inner work of the kingdom come, and it does not go very well for them. They get beat up. Check it out, Acts 19. The kingdom comes in us so that it can come through us. It starts on the inside. The wonderful Laurie, who was doing our announcements, if you don't know, she's my wife. She's part of the staff team here at the Vineyard. And a few years ago, she found herself in a really toxic work environment before she worked here. Just to be clear. And she used to work as a nurse in hospitals. And she found herself in a department that was just really toxic. Lots of backbiting and stabbing and gossip and people being two-faced and negative about the work, some really poor leadership things. Just was a difficult place to be. And she got to a point where she was dreading going to work. She just hated it every morning. She just wanted to be doing ministry full-time. And yet this was where the Lord had her in that season. And she kind of came to the end of herself and realized she just needed to start praying that something would change. And so she committed to every morning as she drove in to begin to pray for her workplace. And the only thing she could think to pray was, God, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let it be in my workplace like it is in heaven. And her expectation was that people would start to change and leadership would start to change and culture would start to change. And guess what? Nothing changed. But as she prayed day in, day out, God, let your kingdom come, what she realized is that she was changing. How she thought about her workplace, not as this burden, not as this dread, not as this toxic environment, but as a place of potential, began to shift. She began to look at her colleagues differently and look past their actions to hear their heart and their pain and their suffering and their uncertainty. And she began to view her colleagues differently. She began to view her boss differently. Her expectations of what might happen and what might be possible began to shift and change. And as the kingdom came to bear in her, some really interesting stuff started to transpire in her workplace. And if I hadn't run out of time, I'd have left you on that cliffhanger last week. And you'd have had to come back. But I'll tell you some more in a little bit. So do you feel caught up? Okay, today we want to see a couple more parables. And what else can we learn about the kingdom come? Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." It's another everyday little story of Jesus that carries an understanding of the kingdom. Here we find these 10 virgins or bridesmaids waiting to be a welcoming party for the groom. It's maybe not how we roll as weddings, but it's a cultural thing in their day. It might not quite land for us, but it would have been very common for his hearers. They had no mobile phones, no heads up of when the groom was going to come. I've done a few weddings. That seems familiar, but more with the bride nowadays. But they're kind of watching and waiting, and they're there as this greeting party. And some of them come prepared and some don't. And the first point, the main point that Jesus is making here is that Jesus, the groom in this story, will return. That at some point, this age will end and he will come for his bride, his church, his followers. And all throughout the Bible, we see the age to come, eternity, the kingdom of God pictured as this great banquet, this wedding feast marked with joy and celebration and goodness and abundance. And the message of the Gospels again and again and again is there is a seat for you at that table. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however far you feel you are from Jesus right now, there is a seat for you at that table. His death and resurrection made it possible for you to receive forgiveness, to be made right with God and ready for that day. But it tells us that we also have to choose it. The story here is very clear. It says we need to be ready. It was too late for those who didn't have oil, who hadn't prepared. You know, the oil representing those of us who don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And you could sit here or in another church week in, week out. You could look spiritual. You could, as it were, wear the dress and hold the lamp and have your hair and makeup just so for a wedding. And yet your lamp could be empty without oil. If you haven't actually entered into relationship with Jesus, if you haven't surrendered control of your life to him and received his death as counting for you, if you're not walking in a dynamic relationship with him day by day, then you might not be as ready as you think you are. And no amount of having the right dress and the right lamp and being in the right place will cover that. No amount of showing up in church and acting good will cover that. And I'm not trying to scare you, and I'm not trying to bully you. And if that's something other preachers have done, I'm really sorry. That's not my heart. I'm simply trying to implore you. Do you know him? Have you received his love? Are you remaining full of his empowering presence? And if you're not, in that place of, if Jesus came, I'm not sure where I stand. I don't know if I know him. And today is a great day to start following him. It'd be an honor and a privilege to get to introduce you to him in just a bit. But there's more here than just that. I've often read this story and wondered, why the wait? Why is the groom take so long to get there? Is he trying to catch the bridesmaids out? Is he trying to weed out those that aren't serious? You know, why doesn't Jesus just come back now? You ever thought that? Like, why all this brokenness and suffering in this age of battle and tension? Why doesn't he just come back? That'd be great. Well, Peter in his second letter gives us a little insight. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's his mercy. He's giving time for as many as possible to get free from the bonds and the control of the enemy, to find life in him both now and for eternity. And there's a clue here for us of how the kingdom comes. You see, this parable screams of a kingdom-minded people, a people who know that the kingdom comes to those who are ready, to those who are watchful, expectant, and prepared. If you grew up in this country and around church, many of you will probably have grown up kind of hearing a message or perceiving a message of eternity is all that matters. You know, where are you going when you die? What'll happen if you get hit by a bus today? Did you ever hear that one? You better be ready. Avoid the buses. And the church, kind of capital C, seems most, maybe even only concerned with getting people saved and getting them to heaven. You know, say a prayer, receive Jesus as your Savior. Come to church and just try really hard not to sin and hold tight for heaven. Compelling? But I bet many of us actually came to faith that way. And then maybe we matured, maybe the church began to shift, but there came more of a focus on now. You know, what does it look like for the kingdom to come now and not just waiting for heaven? How do we live in the moment? What's God's call on our lives? How do we live for him right here, right now? And some of that is really good and really great. But I wonder if we haven't just slid a little too far, if the enemy hasn't just taken the enemy and the narrative of the world around us hasn't just very subtly shifted that to a me focus. What's my purpose? My calling? How do I be the best version of me? What can God do for me? How do I receive the good life right now? It's ever so subtly we slide towards the center character in the story. It's all about us. And building good churches and good ministries and good lives and good reputations becomes more important than God's big story and what he's doing in redeeming this world back to himself. And we can get so focused on business as usual in the here and now that we lose sight of what it's really all about. We lose sight of where it's all headed. In his excellent book, Resident Aliens, Stanley Harvest writes this: at every turn, the church must ask itself, does it really make any difference in our lives together, in what we do, that in Jesus Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself? Does the big story of God impact our lives in any way? Does it impact our time together in any way? Or are we busy doing business as usual? Building our churches, building our ministries, building our lives with a focus on us. We are absolutely made to live present and alive in this moment. We are made for purpose right here, right now. But we are meant to find that purpose, not in ourselves, not even in endlessly asking God for, you know, some specific personal calling, but in looking to the story he has already told us that he is unfolding. We're to live in this moment with our eyes firmly locked on that one, on the future, on the kingdom come, not holding out for it, not hunkering down and imploring Jesus to come back quickly, but partnering with him in bringing it to bear right here, right now. He is coming back one day. But it's not until that day this earth descends into more and more chaos and more brokenness until he can bear it no longer. That's not the story. He's redeeming the world back to himself. He's setting captives free right now. He's plundering the enemy's house one life at a time right now. And I can't help but wonder if we, especially here in the West, miss much of it because we've lost sight of where the story is heading. Put way too much focus on building our lives in the here and the now without a lens of eternity. When Jesus announced his purpose in Luke 4, what he'd come to earth to do, he quotes Isaiah in saying that he's come to set the captives free. Free now from the oppression and bondage of sin and hopelessness and despair. Free from the tyranny of sickness and disease. Free from the suffocating lie that a life lived for self will produce joy and peace. He came offering the reality of the future age right here, right now. And that is our calling. That is your calling. That is your purpose. That is your mission. That's the story you live in. To live now in light of then. You see, if our focus is only on eternity, we'll miss the moments where we can see heaven break in right now. But if our focus is only on now, we get consumed with the temporary, with securing our own futures, or paralyzed with the overwhelming need around us. But when we live fully present now with the lens of the future, with our purpose locked on partnership with King Jesus, then we get to see the hope of heaven become the reality of earth in our day. Example. Over the last few years, I kind of realized that I'm an adult. Took me a minute. And one thing that adults apparently do is they save up a little bit of money for emergencies if they can. It's not always possible, but we tried to take that a little bit more seriously, and we tried to put a little bit aside, and a few family circumstances helped, and we've managed to gather a little bit of savings, not much, but a little bit, and we've put it in one of those stocks, ISA things, do you know those things that kind of vary with the market? Have I lost all of you? And I've got a little app with a little graph, and you're not supposed to look at it every day because it fluctuates, but I'm obsessed with it. And started to save a little bit for emergencies. And a few months back, some things happened globally that were way outside my control. And for a few days and a few weeks, the little graph on my phone just did this. Which is bad if you like graphs. It's even worse if you realize that represents your money. And what I realized in that moment, in that season, that amount of savings had become my security. That my heart had got tied around it. That I felt okay about the future because I had this pocket of money. That my hope had been placed in it. It made me feel safe for the future. And more than that, I realized that I didn't want to spend it. I didn't want to spend it on things that our house needed. I didn't want to spend it on things that would bless our family. And I didn't want to spend it on other people being generous. I wanted it to just sit there and make me feel secure. And as I realized that that was really fickle, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having savings. In fact, that's great wisdom. But I had lost view of the big story lens of the story that I'm part of. I'd put my hope and my security in something other than my Father in heaven who owns it all. Who is redeeming the world back to himself, who has a future for me that is secure in him, whether I have lots of money or very little money or anywhere in between. Who can give me all I need in any moment and can take it all away in an instant. And that my security is in him and not in my stuff. And if I live with that lens, then I'm free to respond to his nudge. Free to enjoy what I have in a moment. Free to be generous and bless others, and free to live with hope and expectation. You see, my purpose is not build the rest of my life, you know, build the best life that I can for me and for my family, and then once I've done that, whatever's left, I can give that to God. That's not my purpose. It's kingdom first. And when we live in light of God's story, with our eyes on the future, with our purpose found in his mission, then we live as the bridesmaids, not just ready for that day when he comes, but watchful and expectant for that day to break into today. The kingdom comes when we live ready and expectant. At our National Leaders Conference a few months ago, Tom Thompson kept saying this line, that we're made to live as people whose his whim becomes our thing. God's ideas, his thoughts become the thing we obey. His dreams, his desires become our actions. Or as John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, used to say, that we are called to be loose change in God's pocket. That he gets to spend us, that he gets to use us, that he gets to send us wherever, whenever he wants. because our view is on his story and not on ours. And when we live that way, we find freedom and we see the kingdom come. Are you living like that? Or are we consumed with the moment? How often do you think to yourself, what would it look like for it to be in this room or in this conversation or in this moment as it is in heaven? Do you ever have that thought? What would it look like if the kingdom broke in right now? Or are we so focused on the concerns of this world and this life and this day that we've lost the ability to put it in light of what is to come? Honestly, it is highly possible that there are days, maybe even weeks, where what are we going to have for tea consumes my head and my headspace more than what might God want to use me for today. Some of you are like looking at me with disgust. You know it's true for yourselves. Now, of course we need to eat and we need to think about that, and God's not just going to magically make tea appear on your table. But how much has the everyday crowded out your ability to look and to listen for the kingdom to break in? Is what's possible in your mind defined by your experience of the culture around you or by what God has said to be true in his word? What if every time you walked through a door into a room, you prayed a simple prayer? God, what are you doing in this room? Can I be a part? He might say, no, I got it. And that's okay. Continue on with your day. He might say, actually, yeah. Speak to that person. Pray for that person. Encourage that person. Be generous. Be at peace. Sit and be still. Stop rushing. What if we conditioned ourselves to be expectant for the kingdom to come? As Laurie's heart began to change for her workplace, she began to look for ways that she could make a difference. She began to look for opportunities to see what might happen in her day-to-day life with the kingdom coming. As part of her job, she worked in outpatients, and she kept getting the kind of jobs that nobody else wanted. And in particular, there was one consultant who was just really mean. He was rude to all the staff. He was rude to all the patients. He was just rude to everybody. Nobody wanted to work with him. And so she ended up always somehow staffing his clinics. And what she started to do, rather than being afraid, rather than saying, this is going to be a horrible morning of putting out fires, what if I went into his room first and started to pray? I started to pray over his desk and over his chair and over the chair where the patients were going to sit. What if I prayed blessing and peace and the kingdom come? What if I looked for ways to actually speak kindness to him, even regardless of what was coming towards me? What if I look for ways to encourage him, to say, you're doing a great job? Anybody told you that today? What if I began to care for the patients in a way that created welcome and hospitality in a room that had been adversarial? And what happened is he started to shift. He started to respect her. He started to ask that she would be the one that staffed his clinics. He started to then build up a connection and a friendship with her. He started to ask, why are you not like trying to climb the ladder? Why are you not looking to improve yourself? Why do you not want to be the next rung up and earn more money? And Laurie simply began to share her heart of, that's not what I'm made for. My heart is for the vulnerable and the marginalized in our city. I'm actually spending half my week serving for free in this charity called Storehouse with my church, serving and blessing the most vulnerable in our city. And he couldn't get his head around it, and yet he understood that she was someone that carried something he didn't have. And he starts saying, a lot of people that I see in my clinic, they need what you're talking about. They need this Storehouse place. If I put you in a room and didn't tell anybody else, could I refer them to you? And you could tell them about Storehouse. And the kingdom started to come. And the culture started to shift. And people started to recognize the difference in him because she expected something different to come to pass. The kingdom comes in us before it comes through us. To be ready is to have our lamps full, our lives full of the Holy Spirit through intimate connection with Jesus. The kingdom comes with expectation Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you asking? Are you looking? Are you ready to get involved? Is his whim your thing? Or is your comfort and your security, the pressing concerns of this life, are they your top priority? Because if they are, they'll crowd out the kingdom. Just a few verses after the mustard seed yeast partnership, Matthew gives us two more short parables of Jesus and the kingdom. And again, they're essentially the same message as each other. Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. This seems even more clear, even more simple than the previous couple. Jesus is saying the kingdom, represented by the treasure and the pearl, comes at a cost. It costs us everything. Both the man with the field and the merchant, they sell all that they have so that they can buy these treasures. They can secure their prize. Something of the kingdom means that it's worth paying all we have for. Now, there's one place where Jesus tells a rich young man to sell all he has and give it to the poor and come follow him. But aside from that, these parables don't seem to have been understood as a direct, literal command. I have a house. I have a car. I'm standing here, thankfully clothed. I have not sold all my worldly possessions to somehow buy my way into the kingdom. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the kingdom comes when we make it our highest priority, our top concern, when everything else peels into second place in comparison to that, when our time and our money and our relationships and our sexuality and our goals and our ambitions, our desires are understood to be secondary to what God is doing in any given moment, in the story that he's weaving throughout all of history. To follow Jesus is not a bolt-on to your life. It's not a nice addition that will add some peace to your anxiety. It's not a magic bullet to help you achieve your life plan. To follow Jesus is not like joining a club where you get some nice new friends and you've got a place to go on a weekend when you've got nothing else to do and they've got good coffee. That's not what following Jesus is about. Jesus stepped down from heaven, laid down his position, his rights, his reputation, and ultimately his life. He gave everything he had to make a way for us to find freedom from sin and come back into right relationship with God and to show us how we're made to live. To follow him, to live in his way, is to do the same, to make it all secondary to his story. To live with what he desires as our top priority and our first obedience. I think often us here in the West, we like to think of ourselves as the center of Christianity. Like we kind of own this thing, we've got it. That's just not true. The church is growing faster almost everywhere else. More alive, more power-filled, more miracles, more of the kingdom coming. Partly because of this, they get that the kingdom comes at a cost of everything else is second in our lives. The kingdom comes first. And there are people right now who are meeting in fear of their life because the kingdom comes first. And there are people that are willing to die for this. And I'm not saying that that's great. I'm not saying they want to. I'm saying they are willing to because they have grasped that the kingdom is the highest priority. And we can't put down our phones for 10 minutes to be with Jesus. We as a culture are consumed with worry over things that we can't actually control. Looking for certainty in places that there is none. And then we wonder why we're consumed with anxiety. why we're restless, why the future scares us, why we want to numb with endless distractions. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, which is his biggest block of teaching in the Gospels, he gives us the antidote to worry. And it seems on the surface really trite. He basically says, if you're worried, don't. There you go, you're fixed, right? That's what it seems like. He's like, just don't worry, don't worry. It's not what he's saying. It's much deeper, much deeper. He's not saying stuff it down, fake a smile, try harder. He's saying get your priorities rightly aligned. If you seek first the kingdom, if you live in the light of the eternity, if you live with the lens of the future breaking in right now, if my kingdom is your highest calling and your top priority, then those things of worry and anxiety will hold less over you. It's a call to remember our purpose is grounded in the big story of seeing the kingdom come. And that is a fight. That sounds easy, and it is a fight. I have had a pretty tough week. It's been a restless week, a week where I could be given to anxiety over many, many things. And I got up this morning and I didn't sleep particularly well last night. And if I'm really, really honest, I didn't want to preach. And I didn't like what I'd written, and I've been wrestling all morning. And I find myself realizing I need to fight in this moment. And I remembered a prayer that the wonderful Andy has taught before, and I began to pray and speak over myself and speak to my soul. I am alive and well in the kingdom of a God who loves me very, very much. And as the enemy was screaming some things that were very different to that truth, I spent my time in worship, especially in the first service, speaking to my soul, I am alive and well in the kingdom of a God who loves me very, very much. Aligning my priorities, aligning my heart, aligning my mind to the truth of a kingdom lens that is not focused on the now, but focused on eternity. That is a fight. But to make his call our highest priority comes at a cost. We got to think about our money and our time, two of our most precious resources. We got to think about them with a kingdom lens. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy your money. I'm not saying that you shouldn't rest and have fun. In fact, those are essential practices in the kingdom. But how do we make our choices? Do we make them about what's best for me? Or do we prayerfully invite God to speak in, to use our time, to use our money, to help us align it rightly with his kingdom come? To speak rest when we need to rest and to obey that. To speak fun with our money when he speaks that. But to also be free to give our time to his kingdom, to give our money to being generous and investing in what he is doing. What about our reputations? That's probably the biggest one, the hang up of seeing the kingdom come. It's that fear of if I step out and risk something, are people going to think I'm weird? Probably. What if I get it wrong? What if I say something foolish? What if I pray for someone and nothing happens because God doesn't show up and they just laugh at me? That's a risk. That's a very real risk in seeking the kingdom. But the kingdom comes in risk. Are we willing to step out, to take risks, to speak truth, to embrace the awkward, to not just preach a God who forgives, but to forgive those who've wronged, those who've done horrendous wrongs, when everyone else around is calling for blood? Are we willing to be different? And so often we think it'll cost us our reputation, but it's actually a lie from the enemy. What it costs is courage to press through the fear. Because the truth is, people are searching. Both these parables, they don't stumble across the treasure. They're looking for it. They're wanting it. They're seeking it. They're desiring it. When what we have is authentic, people want it. When it's fake, when it's just a show, people can smell it. But when it's real, when we know Jesus and know his peace, and know his hope, and know his purpose, people want it. People want it. They're hungry for the kingdom, for true purpose, true hope, true truth, if there was such a thing. They're just looking in the wrong places. And it's our job to make the kingdom visible. That pearl, that treasure. And finally, in all this, intentions are great, but actions are what form us. As we begin to make effort to respond to the nudges of God, to look for ways to risk for the kingdom, it shapes and forms our hearts. It shapes and forms our characters. It shapes and forms our lives. It changes who we see and what we see and what we think might be possible. And slowly but steadily, the kingdom becomes not just our first priority, not just our first thought, and our top calling, but it also becomes our great joy and our great delight. Both these parables, they're willing to sell everything not as a chore, but in great joy, because what they've tasted is worth giving it all up for. And that comes not with nice thoughts, not just with words, but aligning the actions of our lives day by day to walk in the kingdom. Finish with the story. Storehouse is our compassion ministry here at BCV. We work with folks who are in many, many different walks of life. And there's a friend that we have down there. I'll call him John. It's not his real name. John is an alcoholic. He has been in cycles of addiction that have utterly destroyed his life. And then he'll kind of get on top of it and then spiral. And we've known John for a while. John is doing really, really well in this season. He is clean and he is sober. He is in serving in our storehouse community almost daily. He's part of our Friday church community. He is just in a great space and an awesome guy. And he was telling us just the other week that he found himself out and about in one of the shops in town. I think it was Primark, you know, that behemoth of a shop. And he was standing at the lift, and there's a whole queue of people behind him, and he was in front. And as the lift arrived and the doors opened, he just like instinctively stood back and started ushering people in and like welcoming them into the lift. And then felt like as he joined them, he needed to talk to them and like make their lift experience a joyful experience. And then he caught himself on like halfway up, and he was like, oh no, I'm in storehouse mode. I'm acting like I'm in storehouse. Welcome, hospitality. Looking for ways to demonstrate others' worth by serving them. And he spent so much time volunteering, he hadn't switched it off. And he went to switch it off. And then he had this thought, wait a minute. That's actually who I want to be all the time. That's who I'm made to be all the time. When I choose that, I don't just serve others. I feel great joy. I feel alive. His actions in community had formed him in such a way that his first priority was the kingdom come. Intentions are great. Actions form us in ways that see the kingdom come. I'm going to stop there. I'd love a chance to pray for you guys as we close. In just a moment, there'll be tea and coffee and great things to eat at the back. There'll be kids to collect. But there'll be an amazing team of people up here who aren't superstar Christians. They're simply wanting to stand with you and pray for you and invite the kingdom to break into whatever you're facing right now. Their lens is on eternity, and they want to see it come in this moment. And so if you're facing anything that you'd like prayer for, it would be their honor and their privilege to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus today and you want to, you want to secure your seat at that great feast, live in his freedom now and for all eternity. He's not standing ready to wag a finger at you and say, what took you so long? He's standing with arms open wide. And we'd love to introduce you to him. Some of us, we know our priorities are askew. That there's some things and some costs that the Lord's asking us to pay for the sake of his kingdom come. It's time to say yes. And for others of us, we're just fired up. We're just like, I want to see heaven break in right here, right now in my everyday, and I'm ready. I'm ready. We'd love to pray for you. Why don't you stand? If you're a life group leader, or you're part of our prayer ministry team, why don't you start to come? And I'm going to pray for us as we close. Jesus, we thank you that your kingdom, your rule, and your reign, your freedom, your life, your purpose, your hope, your joy is available right now. Thank you that you want to meet with us. And so I ask, would you fill us afresh with your presence? Would you show us those places where we're holding back? Would you show us those places where you desperately want your kingdom to come and bring it to bear in our lives? Would you fill us with your purpose? Heal us, restore us, and send us out on mission with you. Have your way. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.